In Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, if you please stand for the reading of God's word. And God's word reads, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after he had eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you in the new covenant in my blood.'" And this morning, our focus as we come to the Lord's table this morning, I want us to focus back in verse 19, the very last part of that. "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. What a privilege to be a part of the body of Christ, a part of this local body. Father, to be able to gather here to worship you. And we do pray that it would be worshiping you in spirit and in truth, and that the name of Jesus Christ would be exalted here. So, Father, as we study your word, as your word is proclaimed, we pray that it would be in the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would move in this place. Father, help me to preach your word in truth, in clarity and boldness and out of love. And Father, we, your children, that we would, as we in a little while will partake of the Lord's Supper, that we would truly do it in remembrance of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. Help us to hear your word. And Father, cause a change in us. Sanctify us. Make us more like Jesus. Help us to have even a clearer and greater understanding of the gospel and what's true about us because of the gospel. Oh, that we would be a people who sincerely desire to live Christ. Help us. And Father, for any who are dead in their sins and trespasses, those who are lost, oh, that the lost sheep may be found. Father, that the word would go forth, your word go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit would take it, breathe life into those who are spiritually dead. Remove the heart of stone, replace it with the heart of flesh, so that they would come to repentance and faith, and their only hope being your Son, Jesus. Father, your Son died on a cross for those whom you gave to him. Oh, that we would see lost souls saved here today. For your glory, amen. So as we get ready to come to the Lord's table, and follow our Lord's command to partake of the bread and the cup. And we are to do it in remembrance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, I want to remind you that this is an ordinance given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a means of grace that he has given us. It is a means and grace in which we can grow in Christ's likeness. It's a means of grace in which we are made conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. It is a means of grace that God gives us to strengthen our faith so that our walk would be in a manner worthy of him, that we would be a people pleasing to him. Again, these are the things that Jesus Christ has given his church, given his body. I remind you, this last year sometime, year and a half ago or so, we talked about the church. We talked about the means of grace that God has given his people to, again, to live Christ here on this planet until he takes us home. We saw in Pentecost, we saw sinners saved. We saw lost sinners repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ. And then what do we see them do? We see them devoted. We saw the church, the first church, devoted to the teaching of the apostles or the Word of God, devoted to fellowship, devoted to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the third one there, the breaking of bread, it speaks to communion. It speaks to the Lord's table. It speaks to what Jesus Christ is commanding the disciples here and instituting for us. It is that means of grace that he has given us that we can partake of and grow more and more like him, be more and more like him, to live Christ, to live this life that he has so graciously blessed us with. And again, I want to remind you that these ordinary means of grace, so we don't have to be looking for special means of grace. And I would remind you that special means of grace or supernatural workings of the Holy Spirit, if you look at church history, the vast majority of the time, if not all of the time, those things were given to the church when it was in desperation. Okay? A church that's following Christ, we don't need special revelation. We don't need special ordinances. We need the ordinary means of grace that God gives us, and he blesses us and he grows us. And again, it is the word, it is fellowship, it is the Lord's table, and it is prayer. That's what God has given us. And I would also remind you, brothers and sisters, that at the heart of that, at the foundation of that, the anchor of these ordinary means of grace is Jesus Christ. They are all, each one of these ordinary means of grace are pointing us to Jesus. And that's the purpose of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. It is so that we will remember him. It is given to us to help us set our minds on him. He is our passion. He is our love. He is our joy. He is our salvation. He is our life. He is our God. And as we take this today, remember these things, because that's the purpose of them. So this morning, I want us to take a look at the ordinary means of grace that God has given us, again, in partaking of the Lord's Supper, to help us keep our hearts and our minds fixed on Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. And the focus here this morning is when Jesus gives the command, "Do this in remembrance of me." You believers, you whom I have redeemed with my blood, do this in remembrance of me. And then the question is, do what? And that's our first point. Do what, Jesus? Well, he said what? Verse 19, and he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup is that is poured out for you in the new covenant in my blood. That's what we are to do. We are to reverently, we are to in worship, we are to with our hearts and our minds fixed on Jesus Christ, we are to take this bread that represents the body of Jesus Christ, we are going to take this cup, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are going to partake of it. We are going to ingest it. It is going to be into our bodies. And again, this is an ordinance. And again, the bread and the cup are symbolic. They're representations of what Jesus has done for us. So that's what we do. And then my second point is this. Why? Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, above all, it's a command, isn't it? Jesus is not asking. Jesus doesn't ask people to do anything. Jesus commands people. He's King, He's Lord, He is God. And it is a commandment. But remember, all of God's commandments are what? They're what are best for us. All of God's commandments are issued out of His love for us. So we are to obey this. And for those who love Christ, what do people who love Christ do? According to John 14, 21 and 23, they keep His commandments. And we should desire to do this, brothers. And we should be desiring to be obedient to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, the great motives for obeying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is love. Amen? We obey because we love Him, and B, because we believe Him. And we believe that what He commands is what is very best for us. And coming to the Lord's table, partaking of the bread and the cup, it is what is good for it. It is what is best for us. Again, these things, this is an ordinary means of grace in which God is gently lifting our heads up towards Him. And to look to Him, and to focus on Him, and to adore Him, and to worship Him. That's why we come. Why do we come to the Lord's table? It is a memorial to the death of Jesus Christ, and it ushers in. It is the ushering in of a new covenant. See, it's a memorial. Just like the Passover. Actually, what was Jesus and the disciples participating in at this night? It was the last Passover, wasn't it? And it was a Passover. And what was the Passover meal? What was the purpose for it? It was to remind Israel of who God is, and it was to remind Israel of what God had done for them. And what had God done for them? He had delivered them. He had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. He had delivered them and was bringing them in. It was going to bring them into the promised land. So God ordained that they partake of the Passover, a meal in which the people, which His people, could remember. Oh yeah, our God is a great God. Look what He did. Look what He did to the gods of Egypt. Destroyed them. Look what He did to the most powerful nation on planet Earth at that time. Brought them to their knees. Look how He delivered us in slavery, in bondage to the Egyptians. And He raised up a man by the name of Moses and delivered us. Remember that, Israel, when you get ready to go through the wilderness. Remember that, Israel, when you get ready to take back the promised land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember that in the tough times, Israel. That's the Passover, right? And what's Jesus doing? He's taking this Passover and he's revealing and he's making it more of what it truly is. And it's God delivering his people from the bondage of sin. That we, just like Israel, were in bondage, except we are in bondage to sin. We are in bondage to the power of sin. We were in bondage to the guilt and the shame of sin, the power of sin. We were in bondage. And God sent a deliverer. But not just any man. He sent the God-man. He sent the Son of God, the Son of Man. He sent Jesus Christ to be the deliverer. And that's why we come to this meal. It's a memorial that we remember Jesus. His bread, the bread represents his body. The cup represents his blood shed for us. And it's brought us, listen, it's brought us into a new covenant, brothers and sisters. We are part of the new covenant, not the old covenant, where we had to keep the law, and if we keep it, we're blessed, and if we break it, we're cursed. No, a covenant of grace. A covenant of grace is what the Lord's table points to. Jeremiah 31. We see the new covenant written out for us. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and following, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." Notice it's future. I will make. "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And then Jeremiah elaborates on this a little bit over in chapter 38, or 32, verse 38. "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. For their own good and the good of their children after them, I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will put their fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me." That's the covenant. You're going to be my people. And it's not a bilateral covenant. It's not a covenant that you have to keep and I will keep. It's a unilateral covenant, just like the Abrahamic covenant was, just like the Davidic covenant was. Those covenants pointing, foreshadowing something greater, a new covenant. A unilateral covenant kept by God and God alone. A unilateral covenant, which God is not going to write the law on two tablets of stone. He's going to write on our very hearts. And he is going to keep that law, and he is going to fulfill it perfectly. And that when we do sin, we have the fear of God in us to keep us from sinning. And when we do, we have a propitiation. We have a sacrifice for our sin. This is an everlasting covenant that we cannot be removed from. And this new covenant, given, established, and kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we come to remember that. Jeremiah, approximately 500 years before Jesus, writes these out, these terms of this new covenant. They're ours. All fulfilled in Jesus. All kept by Jesus. Brothers and sisters, He is our eternal life. He is eternal life. And our Lord and Savior, He commands out of love. He says, come, come to my table. Take this bread. Take this cup. Remember. Remember me. Oh, how many of our problems would be solved if we simply kept our eyes fixed on Jesus, remembering Him and the gospel? Instead of getting distracted and our focus put on our circumstances, or our focus put on the things of the world. No, that's why we come here. It is to help us to keep looking to the founder and the perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we do this? Well, the Lord's Supper explains the great truths over in John chapter 6. Turn over to John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, we are given the same illustrations by Jesus Christ as we're given here with this bread and the cup as we come to the Lord's table. John 6 does not explain communion, does not explain the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, Jesus uses the Lord's Supper to explain what Jesus is teaching in John chapter 6. So listen to this. This is why we come to the Lord's table. This is why we take the bread. This is why we take the cup. It's because what our Lord and Savior tells us here, these great eternal truths. A little background, John chapter 6 starts out Jesus feeding the 5,000 men. And then there were women and there were children, right? And then we know that the disciples go across the Sea of Galilee, and then Jesus walks on water and they go over to the other side. The crowd recognizes that Jesus is no longer on that side of the lake, so they all go over to this side of the lake. Okay? And then Jesus is going to be teaching them. And I don't want to teach over John chapter 6. I want to pull out the great truths that help us to understand why we come to the Lord's table. Okay? The teaching of John chapter 6, maybe we'll do that Wednesday. So, in saying that, I want to start with John chapter 6, verse 33. Okay? And this is what Jesus says. For the bread of God, okay? So, you got the bread and the cup, right? So, the bread of God is He. Christ, it is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to Him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then let's skip over to verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. That is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. What in the world is he talking about? Cannibalism? Absolutely not. Metaphorically? Absolutely. It's a metaphor. These are metaphors. These are symbols. And Jesus says that he himself is this living bread, his body. This is what this represents. This is what this symbolizes. He says, drink his blood. Again, that's what that symbolizes. It's a metaphor. How do we understand the metaphor? Well, we start in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's what it is to eat and drink. To eat the body of Christ, to drink the blood of Christ, it is to come to him and believe. It is to come to him and believe. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. That's what that means. In John chapter 6, to eat the flesh of Christ, to eat, drink the blood of Christ, it is to believe, it is to entrust. Bread, representing his body. The Son of God became a human being. The Son of God was born of a virgin as we enter into the Christmas season. The Son of God emptied himself, became nothing by what? Adding to himself human flesh. Jesus became a man. Why? Because it is humanity that has sinned against God. See, the blood of lambs, the blood of goats, the blood of bulls, the blood of animals, it can't save anybody. It's meaningless. It was simply symbolic, pointing to something that meant something. And it was Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Because humanity had committed this sin against God, a human being had to pay the penalty for our sin. And it couldn't be just any human being. It had to be a sinless human being. It had to be a man who never sinned. It had to be a man who kept all of God's law perfectly. And there's only one person that fits that description. It's the Son of God. See, Jesus had to be 100% man because humanity has sinned against God. Jesus is 100% God because only God could do such a thing. And when we take him in, again, the bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Again, that word is Jesus Christ. that was sent into the Word, that we, again, we partake of the Word. Jesus is the Word. His body offered up as a sacrifice, a propitiation. His blood. Again, the cup represents His blood. We are redeemed. We are purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And everyone who puts their faith, puts their trust in Jesus, who feeds upon Him, who takes Him in, who wants this Savior, who wants this God, who wants Jesus Christ. We take Him as He is, presented in the Word of God. We take Him fully as He is, and we partake of Him. We drink Him down. We eat Him up, in a sense. He is our only hope. That's why we come. The Lord's Supper explains what Jesus was teaching here in John chapter 6. Have you done that? Have you feasted on the Lord Jesus Christ? In Sunday school today, we began to speak of, we're doing a little short series on making disciples / evangelism. So if you missed today, we would love to see you tomorrow. And here's your assignment. What we discussed was, in order to be a church, a body of Christ that is invested in making disciples, if we individually are going to be invested in making disciples, then we need to know the gospel. We need to be able to communicate the gospel clearly. Do you know the gospel? And not just from a theological aspect. Not just that it means good news. Not just the fact that God is holy and righteous and just, that humanity is sinful, that in the garden we see humanity fall, and all are dead in their sins and their trespasses. All have fallen short of the glory of God because of their sin. So God sent a Savior. He sent His Son to redeem His people from their sins with His blood. He died on the cross to pay your sin debt in full. He arose from the dead 3 days later, so that you might have a right standing before God. And now you need to believe this. I'm persuading you to believe this message. That's the theological gospel, right? But here's something I want you to ask yourself if you profess to be a believer. Do you know this gospel message experientially? By experience? By experience in your walk with Jesus Christ, your relationship with Jesus Christ, does your life show that you truly are believing the gospel, because your life is a life marked by denying self, taking up your cross, and following Jesus Christ? Is your life marked by obedience? Obedience doesn't save you. Obedience is the proof that you believe. Do you believe this Jesus Christ? That's what we must do. We must eat and drink, because that equals believe. When we truly take this with a sincere heart. What else do we do with this? What are some things that we can apply to our lives based upon this Lord's table and what it means, what it's pointing to? Well, I've got a couple of things that I wanted to share with you. We need to understand again, this is an ordinary means of grace that God has graciously given us. And it is meant to elicit, promote worship. It should cause us to rejoice in so great a salvation. When you take that bread, when you take that cup, we should rejoice in the Lord. We should worship Him. We should thank Him that He has saved us. No one else, only God. Through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, we have salvation. That should cause us to worship, cause us to praise Him. What else should this remind us to do? It should recall, again, he says, do this in remembrance of me. It should help us recall who he is and what he has done. And it does do that. It points to the gospel. It points to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It points to his life, sinless life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. But then, brothers and sisters, it is to help us recall what's true about us because of the gospel message. What is true about you because of Jesus? Well, this, all the promises are yours. God is faithful. He's the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. All the promises that we have find their yes in Jesus Christ. They're yours. That you will persevere to the end. That you now can strive for holiness. You now can put to death sin. You can love. You can love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can love your neighbor as yourself. You can even love your enemies. And you can forgive as Christ has forgiven you, solely because of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. You are an heir of God. You're a co-heir of Jesus Christ. You will live for eternity with Him. And while you remain here on earth, all things, even the worst things that happen, all things will work together for good. That's a promise. Among thousands more. That's why we come. Remember those things. Why else do we come? Because he's going to see us through the trials and the suffering. Some of you now are going through tough times. This is given to you by Jesus Christ as a means of grace to help you set your eyes, focus your heart, focus your mind on him and not your circumstances, and knowing that he will see you through the suffering, see you through the trials, see you through the tough times. It's a fact. That's a fact. Hey, you may not even see the results, the final results, until you get to heaven, but it's going to be worked together for good. I can promise you that because God's word promises that. And then the last thing, you know, how do we apply? Why do we come to the Lord's table? It should help us be about making disciples, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it motivate us to invest our lives into one another and to invest our lives into the lost souls that are around us daily? Jesus saved you. Do you not want that for others? Yeah, those are some reasons why. Our applications why we come to the Lord's table. It's a command. It's a means of grace. The entire point of it is to direct our hearts and our minds to be fixed on the passion and love of our life, Jesus Christ. And it is the motive. It is to be used to help motivate us to, again, to live Jesus.